It's two readings, and the first one is Old Testament, Isaiah 9:1-7. Isaiah 9:1-7. But it's up on the screen, I think, isn't it? No, it's not. Okay, all right then. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in darkness. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honour Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boat used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destroyed, for burning will be fuel for the fire. For to you a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He shall reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And then turn over to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew. So it's the first book in the New Testament. And we're reading from chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. Matthew 2, verses 18 to 23. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, "Get up. Take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Well, Christmas, it is a time that is full of expectations, is it not? No doubt you have expectations for today. Maybe your expectations are around food. That's always where I turn to first. Perhaps your expectations are of a, you know, charcuterie board to begin with, maybe some antipasto. Perhaps then onto some roast meats or prawns. Maybe some pavlova for dessert, or even ice cream. My wife Simone makes a wonderful gourmet ice cream, and I wouldn't call it an expectation. It could add undue pressure. But for me, as we're heading into that sort of Christmas period, well, you hope, don't you? You hope for that. And of course, it's not just around the food. Maybe it's the gifts. There's that uncle that always gives you a gift card. And I mean, admit it, you've spent it already, haven't you? There's the gift card. There's the socks that never fail to appear in your stocking. Perhaps there's expectations around the people we're going to spend time with. Hopefully high expectations, sometimes anxieties. But we have expectations. And sometimes we're on point, but other times not so much. Interesting, we were talking about food just earlier and Millard and his Persian food. I remember back when I was aged 10, and we were actually, for a number of weeks, we were in a small village in Vanuatu, in one of the outer islands of Vanuatu, and we spent Christmas there. And the special Christmas dinner there was this massive plate of rice with a small can of tuna that had been sat on top of it. And it was sort of like that, but a mountain more rice and then the tuna on top of it. And that was your special Christmas meal. That was your celebration moment. And it wasn't what I had expected. And, you know, as we come to Christmas morning, I want to say to you that, you know, maybe there are things for you about Jesus' birth which are expected. But then maybe there are surprises too. Maybe there are things that are different to what you expected, or perhaps even beyond what you expected. Okay, we're thinking of the birth of Jesus this morning. And, I mean, the birth of a baby, it's such a precious moment, isn't it? A child is born, and as people gather round, the child is gently cradled and protected. The baby is admired and cared for in all of its delicate beauty and weakness and vulnerability. And of course, Jesus was a vulnerable baby like that. But the surprise of Jesus' birth is that even as an infant, people were not simply gathering around, but they were bowing down to him. There was something different here, vulnerability and yet authority. Okay, over this Christmas season, we've been looking at Christ Central at some of the ancient prophecies of the one that was to come, made hundreds of years before he was born. And earlier, we read from Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to spend time there. And those famous words in verse 6 are as follows: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." It's the lovely news of a beautiful, vulnerable child born into this world. But then it goes on, "And the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Notice how the child there is described. He is wonderful. The word there is normally used of miracles and wonders performed by God. It's talking of something extraordinary. He is wonderful, and he is mighty, and he is everlasting, and he is a prince. This is more than the description of a weak, vulnerable child, is it not? In fact, notice the second description there. The child, we are told, is the mighty God. You know, this child in Isaiah 9, it's the same one that is prophesied just a couple of chapters earlier in chapter 7, where it says that this extraordinary child will be born of a virgin. And when we get to the biography of Jesus, written by Matthew, one of Jesus' contemporaries. Sorry, there was a slight confusion in the passage that should have been read earlier. It was meant to be from chapter 1. But when we get to the biography of Jesus in Matthew, he speaks of the astonishing circumstances of around Mary's pregnancy. And then he quotes the Isaiah prophecy. He says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. Okay, there's something remarkable about this child. And, you know, I mean, maybe for you, you have doubts about some of that. And if so, I'd say, hey, why don't you actually grab one of those books from the Connect desk and even have a chat with me or someone else around that. Would love to have that conversation. But the thing is that for so many of the contemporaries of the day, as they heard of this child's mysterious birth, and then more than that, as they later witnessed his character and his teaching and his miracles, and ultimately even his his resurrection. As they witnessed all this, in the end they concluded that he really was God with us. There was something extraordinary about Mary's baby. Yes, a beautiful, vulnerable child, but also, in fact, the one promised for centuries before, in Jesus, the mighty God had become flesh. This was God with us. And so what a significant moment. And you know, we wonder, don't we, what all of this is about. Why did God come to be with us? What should any of this mean for us? And I want to spend just a few moments now just helping us to think that through. Let me talk about two things. Firstly, what we're meant to understand from all of this is that Jesus was born to rule. Okay, in verse 6 of the prophecy, it's there, isn't it? We're told that the government will be on his shoulders. And in the following verse, we have the extent of this rule. We're told that there will be no end to the greatness of this government. And he will rule from that time on and forever. And so this is a remarkable rule that is without end, and it is forever. Again, it's more than what we expect as we gather around a vulnerable child, isn't it? How wild is this? You know, if you could pick the best leader that, you know, you have had in your experience, I don't know who that would be. Maybe it is a boss that you've had, a really great boss that you've had. Perhaps it's a coach. Maybe you could even name a politician that you really loved. But if you could pick the best leader that you have known, you still would not want them to have a government that is without end and that is forever, would you? But it is what you have in Jesus. And that is because Jesus is not an ordinary, inadequate leader doing his best and getting it right some of the time, but also letting us down along the way. No, Jesus is God with us. His rule is good and right and just. And so our response to the arrival of Jesus must be to bow to him. You know, I don't know if you remember back to school, or maybe you've had this experience in your workplace. Certainly I saw this as a teacher. But there would be certain leaders, okay, partially because of their rank, but also partially just because of the way that they carried themselves, how they attracted respect, that when they walked into the room, it would be quiet. And people would get about doing what they were supposed to be doing. And what we're meant to understand from this passage is that in Jesus, God is in the room. And he's still with us now through his Spirit. And so we shuffle about to make sure that we are genuinely following his lead. See, Jesus was born to be our king. His was a royal birth. And I mean, I don't know if you've given that thought for yourself this Christmas, but a really appropriate question for us to ask in a moment like this is, am I living under the rule of Jesus? Am I living with him as my king? And you know, a good test of that is to ask, how is that showing itself in my life? What are the decisions that I'm making right now, which I just wouldn't be making, except that Jesus is my king? What are the ways that I'm living right now that I wouldn't be living that way, except that Jesus is my king? And I trust in him and in his good rule. Jesus was born to rule. This is the first thing here. But then the second thing for us here is that Jesus was born to save. Okay, this is why in the prophecy we're told that people were so joyful. In verse 3, they rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. This is a joyful moment. You imagine what it's like for a farming community when the harvest comes in, or for warriors having fought a hard-won victory, but now the victory is complete. There's joy. This is the joy of this child. And the big reason for this joy is because the child has come to save. Okay, notice in verses 4 and 5 of this prophecy, the language there is of being released from an oppressive power. In verse 4, we're told that the yoke that burdens this people has been shattered. A yoke, it was a heavy wooden bar that bound oxen together to drive them in the same direction. And so the picture here is one of being released from an oppressive power. And then in verse 5, you have that description there of the boots and bloodied garments of the warrior being gathered up and just thrown into the fire. The point is that all of the instruments and even the clothing of war, they can now be burned. Because the oppressive power has been just utterly defeated in battle. The war is over. The oppression has ended. The people have been saved. And now there is peace. And this is what the royal child brings. Peace. In fact, he's called the Prince of Peace, isn't he? And actually, as you go to the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and you hear the declaration of the angels about this royal child, what is it that they say? They say, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace. This is what the child brings. And it's a peace not firstly between every warring nation, but it's a peace firstly between us and God. It's a peace that comes from knowing that for all who trust in Jesus, every sin has been paid for at the cross. But see, this is how Jesus used his might. He used his might to defeat sin for us, so that now there really is reconciliation between us and God. Through faith in Jesus, the hostility ends. And the oppressive burden that we feel because of our sin, it's taken away. There is peace. You know, in August 1945, the guns of World War II finally fell silent. And in all the allied nations around the world, what you had was joy. Here's a picture of the streets of New York in that moment. People poured out into the streets. They were shouting. They were singing. Complete strangers kissed one another. It was a moment of pure joy and of pure celebration. Because war had now come to an end, there was peace. And that is what you have through this royal child that arrived around 2,000 years ago. Through trusting in him and what he did at the cross to pay for our sins, we have peace. Peace with God. Now, there is no peace without Jesus. But with Jesus, as we trust in him, there is peace. Peace with God. And there is no better peace to have than that. Now, in a moment after we pray, you and I will sing, and we sing a lot at Christmas time. What an appropriate thing to be doing. And here are the words that we're about to sing. We're about to express our joy, in a sense, with those angels in Jesus' day, and these will be our words. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. What an amazing peace that is. What a reason for joy we have this morning. And so I'd invite you to pray now with me, and then we will sing that together. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a moment of joy that the newborn King would come into our world. And what a thought that with the might of God, he came to defeat sin at the cross, that we might know peace with God. What an incredible moment. And so we thank you for that. And we ask that we might trust in Jesus and live under his rule. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.